Last week I talked about shame. We defined shame, and we're going to spend more time on shame, this topical message, and we'll probably have one more message on it. But before we get, Kids for Kids Church, thank you for raising kids up. I can only do one thing at a time. I can't chew bubble gum and talk at the same time. All the kids, the kids men, head out there. Sorry about that, kids. See, when Pastor Trevor's not here, just everything goes sideways. Okay, Jesus said this just after, you know, he was launched in the ministry by the Holy Spirit, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus ministered for three and a half years here on earth, and then he turned to his disciples and basically said to us, his followers, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." I know you hear this every week, and now I change something. What I change?
Ergo.
Instead of ergo, therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is upon, because he has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. I hit it too soon. Because he anointed us to preach good news to the poor, he is sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So now let's make it personal. Now please, if you believe this, please read it with me. If you don't believe it, don't read it. But if you believe it with me, let's pray it together, read it together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And my question every week is, who do you know that needs set free? Who do you know that needs set free? And today we're going to talk about that freedom. Freedom from shame. I believe shame is a really big deal. And so this week, as the Holy Spirit impresses someone upon you, when you come to a stop sign and you stop, please pray for that person who needs set free. And how's it going to happen? I believe that as we are walking, as you and I are walking in intimacy with God, we simply invite others to do the same. That's all it is. As we walk in intimacy, we're simply inviting everyone. Now, if you're a big hypocrite, are they going to want Jesus? Nah. They're going to say, and that's one of the biggest problems. Let's be real honest. One of the biggest problems is the world doesn't see a difference in believers. They don't see a difference in us. And so they're like, why do that? But there should be a difference in us. If we're walking in death to self and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are literally living in us, we should be different, very different. And the world should see a difference in us. If you stay, if you hang around, you know, if you fellowship after the service, you're going to see a bunch of pictures and a lot of grins on people's faces. You're going to see a lot of grins. We should have a joy in us because we have been set free. So, I have been reading several of Dr. David Allen's books, and here's the names of the book: In Search of the Heart, Shattering the Gods Within, Shame and Contemplation. And actually, I don't think I said this last week, but I've been emailing Dr. Allen because I wanted to use his materials, and all of his books are out of print. And here he got back to me and he said, absolutely, you have my permission to do anything you want. You can make slides, you can make anything, worksheets, anything. And so I'm just super excited about that because I do believe shame is one of the greatest hindrances to our having an ever-deepening intimacy with God. I believe that. I believe everyone here has shame in their life. In fact, there's many doctors that believe that shame starts at birth. One of the wounds that I don't remember being born. But you're in this nice warm place and all the food you want and everything you want, and then all of a sudden, blah, cold, and you get smacked on top of it. I have seen that part. And I cut the umbilical cord, you know, with our kids, each one of them. You know, that can be a wound. I believe every single one of us has a wound that, multiple wounds, in fact. In fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you're welcome to turn in your Bibles, but I have the scripture verses here on the screen. Genesis chapter 3. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And FYI, this is a review from last week. God is still seeking us. God is still seeking us. If you don't know that, God is still seeking you. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. In fact, this is what scripture says. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're lost here this morning, you're in the right place because God wants to find you. He wants to meet you. And then Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and eat with him and he with me." God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He desires intimacy with every single one of us. And some of you, even listening right now, think, "Oh, that's for everyone else. God really can't love me. I'm not that lovable. Oh, if you really knew who I was, God wouldn't really want to have a relationship with me." That is a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the pit. Everyone know what the pit is? Lie from Satan. A lie from Satan. Now back to Genesis. I love this. He answered, "I heard you in the garden." This is Adam. "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." I think that's where humanity is. "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And now some of you are getting sick of me using that because I believe it's fundamental to everything. Here's the difference between shame and conviction. Conviction is, I did something wrong. Conviction, the Holy Spirit uses conviction. You know, this morning when I didn't fully stop at the stop sign, I was convicted. Number one, I didn't pray for the people I should have prayed for. Number two, it was a Hollywood stop. Okay? Hopefully no police officers listening to this. And hopefully there's a statute of limitations or something, like seconds. So conviction is, I did something wrong. See, conviction is about one's behavior. Conviction, the Holy Spirit constantly convicts us. He's been sent to convict us of sin. That's about our behavior. Toxic shame goes way beyond that. Toxic shame says, I am defective. It goes beyond that. Toxic shame is about one's flawed being. Conviction is about behavior. Shame is about your being. You see the difference? The Holy Spirit can bring conviction, then Satan will come right in and he'll load us down with all this shame. Something's wrong with me. No one would love me, all that kind of thing. Shame, here's another definition. This comes right from Dr. Allen. Shame is the feeling of self-castigation. Yeah, I wrote that out because I couldn't spell it. Self-loathing or hate arising in us when we feel something about us is wrong, flawed, or weak. Does anyone here think that anything is wrong, flawed, or weak with you? Man, not many. Okay, finally, you're hearing me. I already told you guys. 2 weeks ago, I benched the bar. The bar. How embarrassing. Is that weakness or what? All my life, I was told, if you can't bench your own body weight, you're a wimp. So when it comes to bench pressing right now, I am feeling pretty shame-filled, okay? I'm feeling pretty wimpy. Okay, so let's go on with this. Shame is a hateful vision of self through our own eyes. Did anyone look in the mirror this morning? I hate mirrors. I'm getting to despise them even more. And Lynette has this one that when you look at it, it's like five times bigger. I can see every zit on my face. Man. Shame is a hateful vision. It's like five times of self through our own eyes. I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt that said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your own consent." The problem is, I've already given it to almost everybody, beginning with me. As a result, it may determine how we expect and believe others see us. Are you with me? Not only do I loathe myself, but because I see myself in the mirror that way, I think you see me that way too, and I'm terrified. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. We're right back to Adam and Eve. And Jesus came and died on the cross so that no one would have to live like Adam and Eve were. That's the good news. Every once in a while, I read this thing. I should have pulled up on my phone. It'd take me too long to find it. But in the Enneagram is an assessment that I took on myself. And I'm a number 3, need to succeed, driven to succeed. Now that shocks all of you. I know you're swaining right now and feigning. Oh, that can't be you. Oh, right. So one of the paragraphs says that I need to realize that I am just an ugly, naked chicken like everyone else. My grandma raised chickens for Purdue. They're pretty ugly. And at one point, Purdue was raising this genetic chicken that didn't have feathers. You talk about an ugly bird. Every time I look in the mirror, I see that chicken. And hence, what do I think you're looking at? I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. Adam and Eve experienced toxic shame. And someone in the congregation, they gave me a book, and I'm only about halfway through it, and this medical doctor believes that actually they had shame before the fall. I'm not sure. I haven't finished the book, but I appreciate the book. I'm reading through it. But Adam and Eve experienced toxic shame. Again, what did he say? I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Now, what I want to do is I want to just break this down a little bit to show you how it can happen. Okay? This is a typical modern day progression of toxic shame. It's not the way it has to happen. There's just one way it can happen. Okay? This is one way it can happen. There's oodles and oodles and oodles of way that Satan uses shame in all of our lives, but here's just one. And here's the progression. Don't you like those arrows, man? It took me a long time to put those arrows in there. I hope you appreciate those arrows. I know they don't look like much, but that's a lot of work on my part because I am IT challenged. Okay, first off, we get wounded or hurt. Okay, now I'm going to use a couple examples that you've heard from my life. So when I was a kid, I had learning disabilities and didn't have coordination, all that. And so remember recess, you go out and we play dodgeball a lot, you know. Love dodgeball, get hit in the head and all that stuff. But if you got hit in the head, it didn't count. It had to be below. So anyway. So here we are. Everyone lines up, and then two of the popular kids are captains, and then the rest of you there, and then they choose teams. And then they come down to the last person, and they argue, no, you have to take him, no, you have to take him, no, you have to take him. Anyone else have that wonderful, loving experience? I'm the only one here? Man, I am an ugly, naked chicken. Okay, so that happens. Now, that's just one example, and I'm sure that I told you guys a couple weeks the other one I had. Basketball. My brother was MVP all the time. My brother, I have an older brother, MVP. He's the brain, I'm the brawn, okay? So I didn't say that in the interview either. But, so, everyone wanted my brother because he was so good at everything that he did. He really was. He was amazing at all sports and all that kind of thing, MVP every year. Well, my dad would say, hey, if you take Mark, you got to take Jeff too. If you take Mark, you got to take Jeff. And I remember basketball team, and I remember it was halftime. Coach sent me in. You know, it was mercy sending in. Anyone ever been sent in for mercy? Now, this is before I prayed to receive Christ. After I prayed to receive Christ, God touched my mind and my body in amazing ways. When I went into seventh grade, I was one step above special education. By ninth grade, I was in the highest section in the school. God had touched my mind. And some of you are real certain that I'm still touched in the mind. But, so, halftime basketball, and you know what happens at halftime? you switch ends. At the tip-off, I got the ball, and I dribbled down thinking it was a fast break and scored at the wrong end. Anyone ever pull that one? I also lost my kids at the Grand Canyon at sunset to make everyone else feel smart and good and like a great parent, okay? I've got lots of stories I can tell you about things that I have done. I just can't wait to meet all the angels in heaven, and they're going to, do you remember? So here we go. I score, and not only does the other team get those 2 points that I scored, technical foul, they get the ball again. I wanted to crawl in a hole. That's shame. So whether it's being picked on the team or what I did then, or I've got all kinds of other stories, I got another one. Hey, Mom, this is a new one for you. I shot myself with my own 22. See that finger? It doesn't bend anymore. And Dad said, get the electrical tape, don't tell your mom, and don't cry. You can still see the little arch from where the 22 went through. Set the gun down, boom, went off. Ooh, that hurt. Hey, Dad, get the tape, tape it up, don't tell your mother, and by the way, no crying. I got lots of them. So, there's a hurt, there's a wound, and you tell a lie, or you begin believing a lie. That last one was, men don't cry. Men don't cry. Men don't cry. Well, guess what? I felt like crying, but men don't cry. Even now, I rarely admit that I cried. I cry almost every day. I say I leak a little bit every day. Men, you with me? So, there's this wound, and then I start telling this defensive lie, and then I start wearing this mask, this tough guy mask. I love my sister because she said she was raised similarly. Suck it up, buttercup. Suck it up, buttercup. So you begin wearing this mask. And actually, then if someone actually likes you because they see you're tough and you don't cry when you shoot your finger off 3/4 of the way, you realize they don't really like me. They like the mask that I'm wearing. Are you with me? They like the mask that I'm wearing. I don't care if it's pretending that it didn't matter that they argued over what team I had to be on or the basketball or whatever. You put this mask on because you're hurting so bad and you start telling yourself the lie. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I put this mask on to make it look like it's all okay. And then if someone does happen to say, hey, that's okay, man, you're cool, you're all right, it's all right. They like the mask. They like the mask. And if I'm wearing a mask all the time, guess who's lonely? You're so lonely. And then you start, if you're wondering where we're at, we're down to here now. Then you start a coping mechanism. I can remember as a young teen eating to feel good. Because then at least the pain in my gut stopped hurting for a little bit. My parents don't know about this one either. We used to buy those high C cans. You know what I'm talking about? High C, that big? I would gulp down a high C can right before I went to bed because then my stomach would stop hurting. Sorry, Mom and Dad, it's true. I have great parents, okay? I had wonderful parents. They weren't perfect, but they were the perfect parents for me, and I don't blame my parents for any of this stuff. I have wonderful parents. I love my parents. But I got stuck in this and this coping mechanism, so my gut stopped hurting a little bit, I would eat food. Notice I still eat food. Everyone see that? You don't feel good, you eat food. Now it can be anything. You could do something else. It could be anything else. It could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be racing, could be whatever. And then what happens is you fall into this downward spiraled cycle of addictive behavior because it wears off. And then you got to stop the pain again. Are you guys with me? So, again, it's a hurt, a wound. That's how it begins. I'm just going to walk down through these real quick. I spent too much time on that slide. But I wanted you to see the progression because I think it's very real. Now, your progression might be slightly different. Something different may have happened to you, but I'm telling you, this is what happens. Eventually, we create a shield. All y'all look really nice here this morning. I mean, you really do. But I know that some of you are lonelier than lonelier than lonely. And you're doing stuff to try and stop the hurt of being so lonely. And then what happens is the stuff you're doing gets control of you instead of you in control of it. And now you're stuck in the addictive behavior. And there's a defensive lie. The lie you tell yourself, oh, that ball game didn't matter much. It doesn't matter. It didn't care. That is nothing. It doesn't do anything. And by the way, you might tell this lie and not even know you're telling it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. For years, I didn't realize any of it. And then the defensive mask or shield. And the thing about that, and I'll get to this, coping mechanism, it's self-soothing. It's something you do that makes you feel a little bit, actually, it's not to feel better about yourself, it's to stop the pain and loneliness. Is anyone with me here? Raise your hand if you're with me. And then the addictive self-soothing becomes a vicious spiral downward. So the antidote, this is only one way to healing. There's many ways, but this is one way to healing. Under the leading of the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please come in and reveal these things. For years and years and years, I didn't realize all this stuff was going on in my life. I thought I was okay. Or I just wouldn't let anyone else know. Ask the Holy Spirit, identify the wound. Name it and mine it. We're in mining country, right? Everyone knows what mining means here. Dig down in. Dig down in. Do the who, what, where, when, why, and how. And now this is really critical. In my limited experience, some counselors have left people playing the blame game and feeling, and you feeling, as a helpless victim. That's not why you do the mining. That's not why you mine it. Not to blame anyone. It is not to affix blame. The goal of mining is to fully cleanse the wound, get the poison out, so that full healing might occur. And by the way, just last week, you know, last week, we were all the way to plan C. I usually have a plan. Plan A was, ladies, did you get your little fingernail thing last week? If you didn't get it, it's in your box, okay? So we were short, and so I bought extra, okay? And I bought enough for visitors here in the church. And so I talked to Pastor Trevor and to Mike, and my plan A was that we were going to have ladies raise their hand, and we were going to walk around and hand those out to the visitors. Well, plan A didn't happen. So then I went to plan B, talked to Mike in the back. Hey, Mike, how about when ladies leap? Well, that's not going to work. Well, there goes plan B. Plan C, while you guys were worshiping, I was sneaking around the sanctuary, handing them out to our visitors. That was all the way to plan C. I forgot why I even said that.
You have a plan. You probably had a plan to say it.
Getting the poison out. We got to get the poison out. And then I came up here. Okay, so the first worship song was gone. I didn't even know what we were singing. It was gone. But then I came up here and I sat down. And in worship, God met me in such a wonderful way. I've never been to this church on a Sunday morning and God hasn't met me since I have been here. Since the day that I candidated, God has met me every single week in worship. So I came up here. This is why. So I'm sitting right here. And the Lord brings to my remembrance. Now, I have dimples, okay? And my nickname growing up was Dimples. And I had a few relatives that loved wrestling me to the ground, pin my arms beside me, and tickle me until I cry. Now, I know you would never do that. Back in the day, tickle me till I cry. Because they thought it was cute because I'd show my dimples and I'd laugh and laugh and laugh until I cried. I had such warm feelings about all that. If Lynette and I ever argued about one thing, Lynette liked to tickle me. Now, I love being tickled. Now, if you come up and tickle me, you might get hurt, okay? I'm just telling all y'all. We would get in arguments, so Lynette would tickle me, and I'd say, please stop. Please don't do that. And she'd continue on, so I'd grab her arms. I have grip strength, okay? I do have grip strength. And then she'd start crying because I hurt her grabbing her arms. And then it was just not nice. And guess who's at fault? Because I'm the one that grabbed her arms tight. Sitting right here during worship, the Holy Spirit brought all that back to me and said, you know, it's time to stop believing that lie and it's time to forgive and bless. And so just here during worship, I just prayed, Lord, I remembered every one of the people that did that to me, and Father, I forgive them. I ask that you would forgive them. I ask that you would bless them and their lineage, all their kids. Please bless them. And I could not believe kind of the weight that was lifted. And then I had fun praying last week. Do you remember last week? I was bouncing off the walls. I was having fun. Because one of the surefire ways when you mine it is not to play the blame game. It is not to wallow around as a victim. It is so that you can fully bless and forgive, and you will be set free. It is so cool. It happened last Sunday. He can do it anywhere. For some people, journaling helps. Again, once named and mined, then ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to forgive from the heart. And please hear me. You can't do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. He's got to be the one to empower you to do it. He'll be the one that brings back to remembrance. And remember this principle. Rob Reamer's principle, and he didn't even say this. I named this for him. I probably need to call Rob and say, hey, Rob, I just named this for you. The principle of proportions. Is that how you spell proportions? If it's not, I meant proportions. You know, like teaspoon, cup, half cup. By the way, there's a cup of butter in those brownies that I made, dude. Just FYI. I knew he couldn't be at the thing yesterday, so I told him I'd have a brownie for him. It's in my office. I got a brownie for you. A gluten-free brownie. I never knew there was such a thing that tasted good, but this one does. All of that, there's a cup of butter in that brownie. You know, I don't know how big it was, but maybe there was a cup of injury to me, and so I extended a cup of forgiveness to my relatives. But if there was a whole gallon of hurt, that means there's a whole gallon of forgiveness. I can't tell you how many people I've run into over there. Oh, I've forgiven. Oh, I already took care of that. Yeah, you offered a cup of forgiveness, but there was a gallon of hurt. So there's still stuff there. There's still poison there. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to fully mine it and make sure that all of it is out. Are you with me? Some of you are gazing into the heavens wondering what I'm talking about. Cup of forgiveness for a cup of offense. Sometimes it's a whole lot bigger. Or I've heard people say this, but you don't understand. You don't understand how mean they were. You don't understand how cruel they were. You don't understand. Believe me, Jesus understands. The Holy Spirit understands how much you've been hurt. He knows. He knows because he was actually there with you when it happened. He knows. He's the only one that really does know. He will help you. And just remember this whole thing of forgiveness. You might think I'm crazy about forgiveness, but while Jesus was being crucified, he was already whipped and he's dying literally on the cross. One of the first words he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Have you ever said that? You chucklehead, you don't even know what you're doing. Oh, you got two kids here. Sorry about that, dude. Chucklehead. I know, I am sure that my extended family had no idea what pain that was to me or how much it hurt me. I'm sure Lynette had no idea the memories that were being brought back when she was tickling me. I'm sure she didn't know. She didn't know. But Jesus, from the cross, I don't care how bad it was or whatever, Father, forgive them. Because probably they don't even know what they're doing. Now there's some people that are just mean, and they know what they're doing. And they stick it in and twist it even more. Amen? But even then, Jesus is a role model. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And now this is just thrown in there, but what if I don't want to forgive? What if I just don't want to? Anyone ever been there? Well, then I'm just saying, be honest. Dad in heaven, I don't want to forgive. Help me, but I don't want to. Please help me because I don't want to. Honest, honest, honest prayers. Because if you say forgive them and you don't mean it, it ain't going to do a thing. Because it's from the heart. And if your heart is like, I don't want to forgive, just be that honest with God and He'll meet you where you are. I don't know what He'll do, but He will meet you where you are. And then the next step is ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to bless them. Him, her, or them. Luke 7 or 6. But I tell you who hear me, which is verily, verily, or truly, truly, or hey, listen up, guys. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. By the way, the red there means Jesus said that, so it means listen up. And if you can't do that, say, Father, I can't do this. I can't do this right now. Please help me. I can't do it. And then it gets even better. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And it just gets better. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then he goes into more. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now, when I was younger, I loved this passage. Man, I'm going to love you right into God's punishment, man. Actually, there's some different interpretations about what this means, but it means leave it to God. Give it to God. Leave it with God. Because do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you retaliate, that's evil for evil. The way to overcome evil is with good. And here's just a thought. This is another thought. This is me. I believe every sin has a lie associated with it. Every single sin. Every single thing that you're tempted by, there is a promise of something that isn't going to come true. Every sin, every temptation, there's a promise of something. You're going to feel better. You're going to this, you're going to that. I promise you, it's a lie. I promise you, it's a lie. It just is. And then ask the Holy Spirit, please reveal the lie that you've been believing. And then ask the Holy Spirit to replace the lie with the truth from God's word. Replace the lies of the enemy with truth. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what the mask is. Because there's two unintended consequences concerning our self-made masks. Number one, and I've already said this, when someone really does like us, we realize he, she only likes the mask, not really me. unintended consequence, resulting in loneliness. And how many of us is this? If he, she really knew me, she wouldn't like me. He, she wouldn't like me. Someone asked me this week, was I ready to date yet? For those who know, my wife passed away about 18 months ago. And the first thought that ran through my mind, who in the world would ever want to date me? You got to be kidding me. And then I said, no, I'm not ready yet. This was a well-intended friend, okay? No one being mean or cruel. But the first thought that ran through my mind is, who in the world would be stupid enough to like me? Is that shame? Everyone please nod your head. I'm telling you, it is so insipid. And by that I mean it sneaks in. Somehow it's like water. Anyone own a camper and try and keep water out of it? Man, it just sneaks in somehow, somewhere. That's why shame, it just sneaks in. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. The second thing is, while our mass shields do protect us from other people, you know, we put that exterior, that tough guy, that whatever out there, it also keeps us from an intimacy with God. It's unintended consequence. And now I'm going to meddle. Ask forgiveness from turning from God. You guys know this. This is one of my favorite verses. And because the Lord just keeps revealing this verse to me over and over again, God is speaking here, talking to followers, his followers. My people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Think about it. You're wounded, you tell a lie, you wear a mask, you're lonely. And so rather than turn to God and ask God to meet you, you turn to this broken cistern. It can't produce water and it can't hold water, so it drains you dry. And then, is this big enough? I couldn't get it bigger and make it fit. We repeatedly do it. We repeatedly do it. I don't want to offend anyone, but Scripture says, as a fool returns to his folly, so a dog to its vomit. You ever seen that happen? Made the dog sick and he goes over in a little bit and does what? Eats it all over again. But here's the truth. This is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The whole Bible is about this. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came to deliver us from shame. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's the good news. You don't have to stay hiding. I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Jesus is knocking. Jesus wants to come in and Jesus wants to heal. And so, it's decision time, folks. You want to stay hiding like Adam and Eve? Or are you going to invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit in to perform some spiritual surgery? Decision is ours. Jesus has already done the work on the cross. Jesus is knocking at the door. And if you don't have shame, please come talk to me because I want to meet you. We all do. And hopefully my telling on myself a little bit this morning helps you see that I've got it too. I'm on a journey of being set free. And I'm just inviting y'all to come on, all y'all to come on the journey. So, we're going to have a time of silent prayer. If you do table talk, in your own words, please describe the difference between conviction and shame. What do you think about the typical progression of shame? A hurt, lie, shield, self-soothing, addiction. Hey, I got a feel question in here. Most of mine are think. Here's a feel question. How do you feel about leaving things in the Lord's hands? Because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay.